Today we're shifting into a new collection of talks called Certainty. Can you say that word with me? Certainty. I would imagine I have said hundreds of times in the last few months the word uncertainty. We're in uncertain times. We're in a season of global uncertainty. I got to where I didn't ever want to say the word that starts with pan and ends with demic again, and I decided I'm boycotting that word, so I started using the word and the phrase global uncertainty. And we are in a season of global uncertainty, and some of you are in a season of local uncertainty. You're not concerned about what's happening on the pandemic side of things. You're concerned about the fact that your spouse just walked out on you. You're concerned about something more localized to your life that is far more threatening to you than something that's happening around the globe that you can't see or touch. And what I want us to do for a few weeks in a season of uncertainty is take the un out of uncertainty. And I want us to think about the things that we are certain of. Because what is going to give us confidence in the chaos right now is not dwelling on all the things we can't control and that we are uncertain of, but to focus on the things that God has said we can count on and bank on in our lives. Because some things are uncertain, but a lot of things in the kingdom of God are for sure. And today, we're going to start a journey in a collection of messages talking about things that are certain. And today I want you to know that it is a certainty that God sees you. I want you to be able to walk out of this gathering today, and I want you to be able to not only just say the words, but to believe and to onboard and to live out the reality that God Almighty sees me. You may be in a season like the psalmist who wrote Psalm 102. And you may need to hear today, not only does God see me, but he cares about me. And not only does he care about me, God is near. And that's hard if you're in a season like the psalmist when he penned these words, beginning in verse 1. Hear my prayer, O Lord. Let my cry for help come to you. Do not hide your face from me when I am in distress. Turn your ear to me. When I call, answer me quickly. For my days vanish like smoke. My bones burn like glowing embers. My heart is blighted and withered like grass. I forget to eat my food. Now, this message is for everybody today. This message is going to encourage every one of us today, but this message has somebody's name on it today. You're in that season where you forgot to eat. It wasn't that you forgot to eat. You're just so perplexed and so under duress that eating was the last thing you thought about today. Have you ever been in that place where your life is in such a place of pressure that normal things in life are not even on the landscape for you? That's what the psalmist is describing. He goes on to say, because of my loud groaning, I'm reduced to skin and bones. I'm like a desert owl, like an owl among the ruins. I lie awake and I have become like a bird alone on a roof. All day long, my enemies taunt me. Those who rail against me use my name as a curse. For I eat ashes as my food and mingle my drink with tears because of your great wrath, for you have taken me up and thrown me aside. My days are like the evening shadow. I wither away like grass. Have you ever been in a moment like that? The phrase that I want to bring us to in this text is verse 7. I lie awake. I have become like a bird alone on a roof. Now I'm reading NIV, and so the word is translated there, bird. But this word that's used here could be the word for bird or for fowl or for sparrow. In fact, if you're reading ESV, you might see sparrow in the text, or King James or the New King James, you'll see sparrow in the text, or the New American Standard Version, it's going to say like a sparrow alone on the roof. Now, this word is used 40 times in the Bible, and it's used for an ordinary bird. This isn't the most sophisticated, glorious, beautiful bird of all time. It's more of that ordinary bird that lives in the garden of a home or in the eaves of a building or lives in a nearby tree in the courtyard. It's just your average thrush, normally living with a bunch of friends in a group, and now here the bird is alone on the roof. That's why some commentators would say we need to use the word translated to bird and not to sparrow, because a sparrow would always be in a group and never be alone. But others say sparrow is a good word for this text, because maybe in this case, like what the psalmist was feeling, the sparrow is isolated and alone. Maybe the sparrow has lost its mate or lost its way. And now the bird, who normally was in the company of many, feels completely isolated and alone. He's in that place that a lot of us find ourselves in, of local uncertainty or global uncertainty, a place where we feel like a sparrow alone on a roof. It's like what Hagar would have felt like in Genesis 16. Do you remember the story? God had promised to Abraham that he was going to be the father of a multitude, but yet he and Sarah could not conceive. And as the text unfolds in Genesis chapter 1, Sarah is now feeling the brunt of this situation, because she is the part of the equation that isn't able to fulfill the promise of God. And so Sarah devises a plan. She, in her thinking, realize that God has made a promise to Abraham, but she can't see humanly how that promise is going to be fulfilled. The timeline looks impractical and impossible to her, given the fact that they can't conceive and they're both advanced in age. And so Sarah takes the wheel. She forces the issue and makes a call. She takes matters into her own hands. And she says, I have a maidservant from Egypt, and I'm going to allow my maidservant to be with Abraham. And then she says in verse 1, and possibly or perhaps through her, I can build a family. See, God had a way, but God's way wasn't making sense to the human mind. And so Sarah devised a human plan to fulfill what God had promised. And so Abraham agreed, and he was with the servant, and Hagar became pregnant. And as she did, her relationship with Sarah became very contentious. And it became so contentious that Sarah began to mistreat Hagar to the degree that Hagar fled from Sarah and ended up out in the wilderness. We can pick the story up in Genesis 16 and see how this all plays out. If you have your scripture, just turn there with me. It says down in verse 7, the angel of the Lord found Hagar near a spring in the desert. It was the spring that is beside the road to Shur. And he said, Hagar, servant of Sarah, where have you come from and where are you going? Isn't that how you feel when you feel like a sparrow alone on a roof? You don't know where you came from. You don't know where you're going. You don't know how we got here. Don't know how we're getting out of here. All of a sudden, life just feels like it got hijacked. Maybe it was the decisions of people who were saying, God made a promise, but we went and forced the hand. And now I feel like my life has been hijacked by somebody else's decisions. I've been mistreated, or I'm on the run. I'm overlooked. I'm off the radar of heaven. But even out in the wilderness, the angel of the Lord appears. And he says, the angel does, go back to your mistress and submit to her. The angel added, I will so increase your descendants that they will be too numerous to count. And then the angel said to her, there's more to this message. You are now with child, and you will have a son. Now, when she heard the word son, this was like a blessing. This is, in this culture, at this moment in time, this for her was great news. Not only am I going to have a child, but the child is going to be a son, and the son is going to be the leader of many, many descendants, the Lord is telling me. And then she says, you shall name him Ishmael, for the Lord has heard of your misery. Now, Ishmael, the name translates the Lord hears. And so, yes, you're in a situation where it looks like your entire life has gone off the rails, but a couple of things are going on here that you need to know about. Number one, I knew where you were in the wilderness. Number two, I sent an angel to you. He was not on some search and discovery mission. He knew right where you are. And when he found you, he had a word for you. You're going to have a son. And he already had a name for your son. And the name was Ishmael, which means the Lord of heaven has heard you. And on top of that, your distress or the situation of your misery has been heard by the Lord. Now, the next verse says there's going to be some contention here. The son you're going to have is going to be crazy, and he's going to live in hostility with all of his brothers. But nonetheless, there's a promise for you, and God is in the equation for you. And we know that Ishmael and Isaac, that there were divergent paths, and there's still tension between the decision that was made by man to try to work their way to solve the purpose and plans and promise of God. But look at verse 13. She gave, talking back now about Hagar, this name to the Lord who spoke to her. You are the God who sees me. For she said, I have now seen the one who sees me. A couple things happened here that are very unusual. Number one, God always reveals his names to man. No man or woman has ever announced the name of God, except in this case. And Hagar announces, you are the God who sees me. In Hebrew, you are El Roy. Not just the God who sees, of course God sees, but more than that, you're the God who sees me. Who am I? I'm just a servant girl. I just got wrote into a story of somebody trying to trump God's promise and God's plan. I got mistreated. I was on the run. I'm out in the wilderness. Nobody knows where I am. I'm pregnant, and I don't even have a nest to build my home in, but God Almighty has come to me. God sees me. El Roy is the God who sees me, and I have seen the God who sees me. Do you know where he found her? I love little things like this in the text. They're, you know, you can't make that big of a proof case out of them, but she was near a spring in the desert, and it was the spring that is beside the road to Shur. To certainty. She was by a certain road. And wherever you are today, in whatever situation you have found yourself in today, there is great news for you. A, your misery has reached the heart and the ears of Almighty God, and his eyes are on you. It may be because of a situation like hers where you feel mistreated, or you've been overlooked. You feel like you're off the radar. Or it may be that you're just off in the distance because of your own choices. But God still sees. You know, when we were little, we were terrible at hiding. Do you remember this? Or have you been around little ones lately? And you're like, okay, we're gonna play hide and seek. And go hide. And you've got a four-year-old and a five-year-old. And so let's say you were gonna hide right here and you were over there. It would be likely that a four-year-old would hide behind this. So you'd be over there and the four-year-old would be down here smiling. And so what do you have to do? You have to pretend that you can't find them. And so you'd be like, I don't know, or is she in the kitchen? Oh, I'm looking in the kitchen. Maybe she's in the cabinets. Oh, nope, not in the cabinets. Maybe she's under the dining room table. Oh, I don't know where she is. Maybe she went outside. I don't know. I'll look outside. And then eventually the kid will say, I'm over here. Because when we're little, we're terrible at hiding because we only want to be found. But man, the older we get in life and the more we get set in our own ways, we become extraordinarily proficient at camouflaging ourselves and hiding. And somebody today, you're listening to this and you are not like a sparrow alone on the roof because your life got hijacked. You're like a sparrow alone on a roof because you hijacked God's plan for your life. And you think you're somewhere far off in the distance. It's like Adam and Eve. What were they thinking? I mean, A, they bought a lie that something was better than God. And B, as soon as they sinned, they were aware of their shame. And so when God came walking in the garden, this shows you how they were not thinking clearly. They jumped into the bushes. As if the God who spoke the cosmos into existence wouldn't know that they were in the bushes. He said, Adam, where are you? Why? Because he didn't know? No. He was trying to say, how ridiculous is this? I think about that story of that son who went away and just totally threw his whole life into a pig pen. And it says about him that when he was still a long way off, his father saw him. Because God's name is El Roy, the God who sees me. I don't know where you are or how much you feel today like a sparrow, an ordinary bird, alone on a roof. But the song of the sparrow, that's the title of this message, is that God sees me. The sparrow song is that God sees me. Not only does God see you, there's more. He cares about you. Jesus took up the case of these little birds in Matthew's gospel, and in places where we know and others where we're semi-familiar, he brings to us a beautiful picture of our value to him through the value of these little seemingly insignificant ordinary birds. In Matthew 6, he says, therefore, in verse 25, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is life not more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at, here they come, the birds of the air, the birds, the fowl, the sparrow, these insignificant creatures. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Hello? These tiny little birds are fed by God. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? Now drop down to verse 33. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. In the time of Jesus, the sparrow would be called the little bite or the little morsel. Because a sparrow, you could buy a bunch of them for cheap, and you could pluck all the feathers off and skin them, and then they would grill the meat portion that's left, which would only be a bite at that point, on an open fire. You could buy it in the market. It was called a little bite. Would you like a little bite? Would you like a little morsel? Yes, I'll have two or three or four. I've got a couple pennies in my pocket, and it would literally be a bite. And what Jesus is saying is, the little bites, the little morsels, God feeds them. The little bites, the little morsels, God is aware of them. And then he amplifies this in chapter 10. He says in verse 29, are not two sparrows, and now he's specifically using this name struthion, which is the word specifically for sparrow, are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from the will of your Father. And even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. So don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows. What God is saying to somebody today is, look, the sparrows, the little bites, the little morsels, I feed them, and every one of them that drops to the ground, I know about it. It's on my radar. It's in my grand plan and in my grand scheme, but they are not made in the image of God. They do not have God's spirit stamped into their very nature. They are not created to be in a relationship with Almighty God. They weren't pursued and bought by the precious blood of Jesus. They are not the objects of divine affection to the degree that he would pay a price to forgive them of their sin so they could be in a relationship with Almighty God. They weren't called to walk and talk with God Almighty, but you were. You were designed by me and in my image. You were pursued by me and for my glory. You were paid for and bought and forgiven and brought back from the dead to everlasting life so that you could be in a relationship with me. And I know when the little bites hit the ground, you don't think I care about you. I know when the little morsels die, you don't think I'm aware of every single thing in your story. I'm telling you today, God's not just interested in the big things. He's interested in every little bit of your story, and he knows every detail, and nothing is too small for God to be concerned about in your story today. The sparrow's song is that God sees me. The sparrow's song is, God cares about me. And more than that, there's something else. The sparrow's song invites us to be near God. I love Psalm 84, this powerful psalm about being with God. It opens with, how lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord Almighty. My soul yearns, even faints, for the courts of the Lord. And then verse 10, a verse that we all know well, better is one day in your courts than 1,000 elsewhere. And then we get our value of serving at Passion out of this next phrase. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wicked. The psalmist is saying one day in God's house is better than 1,000 days in any other house on planet Earth. God's house is where you want to be. And then he gives us this beautiful little invitation in verse 3. He says, even the sparrow has found a home, and the swallow a nest for herself where she may have her young, a place near your altar. O Lord Almighty, my King and my God. We're talking about the altar of God. We're talking about the Holy of Holies. We're talking about a King who is Almighty. And he says, even the little ordinary thrush can come and find a home and build a nest and raise her young right near my altar. Hagar, I see you by the road called Shur. You will bear a son, and his name will be God Hears. Do you know that the enemy's lie is because of your circumstance, A, obviously God doesn't see you. because of your situation, B, undoubtedly God doesn't care, and C, why pursue God when everything in your life is a mess? Those lies launch us into a thousand other lies. And God is wanting to bring you back to the truth today. Yes, the circumstances are difficult. The situation is a wreck. But I see you. And let that be powerful to you today, that I see you. And not only do I see you, but I care too. When you cried, I cried. When you hurt, I hurt. When you felt abandoned, I felt it all with you and was in it with you the whole time. And what I was wanting you to see was, I have not left you. I actually am near. And in this moment, I want you to know there's an invitation for you to be near God and to know that God is near to you. The song of the sparrow is that God sees me. Can you start that new narrative today? The song of the sparrow is God cares about me. Can you begin that new story for your own life today? The song of the sparrow is God is near. See, we are writing our own narrative. And I know at times there are circumstances outside of our control. There is uncertainty that we can't solve. There are situations that we can't rectify between now and tomorrow. But we do have the power to describe the story of our lives and to begin to say, yes, this is true. This is real. What can you say? But here's my story. Elroy sees me. And I see the God who sees me. And there's something going on in the powerful connection of me seeing a God who's got his eyes on me. And I'll tell you something else. I know it doesn't look like it, but God cares about every single little detail of what I'm walking through right now. And more than that, he is near. I love the way the psalmist said it. Just one more psalm, just descending a little bit to Psalm 73. And in the NIV, what I'm reading, it says in verse 25, "Whom have I in heaven but you? And earth has nothing I desire besides you." This is the beauty of where we get when we start out feeling like a sparrow alone on the roof. Eventually, we migrate to the reality of even what we saw in Psalm 102, if you keep reading, and that is that, you know what? This earth doesn't have anything for me better than God. And sometimes it takes us getting in a wilderness by a road on the way to Shur to realize what's really certain in life. And what's really certain in life, what you can count on in life, what's dependable in life, what's not gonna change in life, is that God sees me, cares about me, and that he is with me. He is near. And I'm telling you, I'm learning in a season like this, right, that everything else that was near didn't really matter as much as I thought. That's what the psalmist is getting at. He says, my heart and my flesh may fail, amen? But God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Those who are far from you will perish. You destroy all who are unfaithful to you. But as for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the sovereign Lord my refuge. I will tell of all your deeds. I grew up in one of the most formative parts of my faith, reading out of the New American Standard Bible. And so a lot of these texts are down like in the marrow of my spiritual bones in New American Standard. And so verses will come, and as I was working on this talk, it was like, I just kept saying, the nearness of God is my good, the nearness of God is my good, the nearness of God is my good. Turned, was excited, got to the passage, and I forgot that I'm in NIV now, and it says, but as for me, it is good to be near God. I was like, no, I don't want to say that. I wanted to say, the nearness of God is my good. So if you have a New American Standard Bible, good for you. Just keep reading it. If not, you might want to transpose it. The nearness of God is my good. Yes, a solution is going to be great. Yes, a breakthrough is what I need. Yes, I'm praying for something to be rectified. Yes, I want something to be made right. Yes, all those things are important. I want to be back in the land of the living. I do want to be reunited. I do want to see God bring something out of the ashes. But here's the thing, the nearness of God is my good. So wherever I am on that journey, wherever I am in that process, wherever I am on that road, the nearness of God is my good. And praise God, I got the sparrow song. God sees me, God cares about me, and God is near to me. And can we say that today? Can we believe that today? You're like, well, I don't feel like God's here. Hey, God isn't a feeling. Well, if God was here, then why would I be in this hospital room? Well, maybe because of a disease, or there was an accident, or you slipped. But God is in there. Almighty God is in there. I know, but if he's in here, why didn't he just heal me? I don't know. Because if he were to blink and extinguish all of the consequences of sin and sin itself, then we'd be out of this planet right now. And so I don't know exactly how the sovereign timeline is working, but I know the sovereign God is near to you. And I know that the nearness of God is the best thing on earth. The nearness of God is my good. Yes, my spouse, they've blown up everything. But the nearness of God is my good. And I'm going to sing the sparrow song. I'm going to believe what God says is true about me. You know, in doing that, things shift. Not everything changes, but things shift. For one, you'll be able to confess and believe that you're not stuck in somebody's story, but you are still in God's sight. You see the shift? Man, here's our deal. Here's what happened. Here's the deal. Here's the way it all worked out. Here's why I'm stuck here. Here's why this is all this way. Versus, you know what? I'm not just simply stuck in somebody's story. I'm going to focus more on the fact that I'm still in God's sight. To be more specific, and hopefully I'm not being too specific, the CARES Act was helpful for many, but the God CARES Act is certain for everyone. Third, worry, and this is how the sparrow song links together with the choking force of worry in so many of our lives. Worry wastes the wonder of knowing that you're in the Almighty sight. Let me say it again. Worry wastes the wonder of knowing that you are in the Almighty's sight. You know how a little kid will start thinking they're spreading their wings a little bit? They'll start walking away from their parents. But what are they doing? They're always checking back. Can they still see me? Can they still see me? Can they still see me? Now, we do get at a point in life where we're like, I'm going to go down this way real quick, and they're not going to see me, but there's a long period of life where like, can they still see me? Can they still see me? Okay, I'm over here. I'm walking on the wall. Okay, I'm on the ledge. Oh, but Dad can still see me. Things are good. Like, as long as you know your Heavenly Father can see you, why are you worrying if the Almighty God can see you? What worry does is it wastes the wonder of knowing that we are in the sight of the Almighty God. And then lastly, these are just little practical ways this weaves its way into today. Confidence, look, we all want more confidence. We need more confidence. It's chaos. Where do we get confidence? Everything's uncertain. Where do we get confidence? Everything's kind of gone off the rails. Where do we get confidence? Confidence springs from the conscious decision. I want to just underscore that. It's your decision. This is one of those places for me that I can't offload this to somebody else. I can't say at the end of the day, well, because of them, I didn't experience this. Because of that person, I didn't experience this. Because of their decision, I didn't experience it. No, this is my decision. This is your decision. It is a conscious decision to recognize and acknowledge that God is with you. You're like, what are you talking about? I'm talking about when you want to feel like a sparrow alone on the roof and you want to let that lie that God doesn't see, doesn't care, isn't there, catapult you into a whole nother orbit of lies, that you just make a conscious decision. You know what? God Almighty's here. God Almighty is here right now. I just want to say out loud that I am recognizing and acknowledging that my God is here right now. You're like, Louis, that sounds like crazy talk. That's called atmospheric altering confessions. Where you just say, I'm just gonna make a conscious decision that I'm gonna pause and close my eyes and remember that not only is God in me, God is with me. He is Emmanuel, God with us, but he is also incarnate, Christ in me. The Spirit of the living God lives in me. Through the life of Christ, God is not only with me, he is in me. The Almighty is not only beside me, the Almighty is inside me. The Almighty not only goes before me, he goes behind me. He is on my right and he is on my left. He is above me and he is beneath me and he is inside of me and he is outside of me. He is on a throne and he's somehow in my heart. I need to make a conscious decision right now that I'm changing my narrative. The Almighty is here. Man, you're in a bind. I know, but the Almighty is here. This is a dead end. I know, but the Almighty is here. And where there is no way, Yahweh will make a way. This isn't the end because the Almighty is here. Don't pity me. The Almighty is here. Oh man, I'm so sorry for you. Don't be sorry for me. The Almighty's here. You can be sorry for my circumstance and situation because it's a mess, but don't pity me. The Almighty is here. And Elroy sees me right here and right now. Elroy cares about me right here and right now. And my God is with me right here and right now. In fact, I'm building a nest right near his altar where I can have a family and I can raise my young and I can create a future and a destiny, not only for me, but for all those God has entrusted to me. Don't feel sorry for me because Almighty God is with me. Yes, comfort me because my heart is broken, but don't feel sorry for me. And please don't pity me because the Almighty is here. And he is the God of all comfort, and he's here. He is the great provider, and he's here. He is the way maker and the sea parter, and he is here. He is before all things, and he is here. He is the one who brings beauty from ashes, and he's here. And you know what? I don't need you to tell me that. I'm gonna tell me that. I don't have to get a coffee and a latte to get somebody to tell me that. I'm gonna tell me that. I am gonna make a conscious decision to recognize and acknowledge that God is near. I'm gonna sing the song of the sparrow. I might look like an ordinary thrush, but I got a song. God sees me. God cares about me. God is near to me. I don't know who God's mailing this to today, but you do. I imagined as I was praying about this, that right about the midway point of this talk, tears started coming down someone's face in the same way that they would have streamed down Hagar's face. in the moment that an angel found her in the middle of nowhere. And I just want you to know today, whether you're sitting in 515, whether you're sitting right here in Cumberland, whether you're sitting in a little den or a study, or sitting at the counter in your kitchen, the angel of the Lord knows where you are. And he has a message for you today. The plight of your heart has reached heaven. Your concern concerns God. And he's here.